Hey there, this is Emily Hoover, and we are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
We are so thrilled to be a part of what God is doing, not just here in this church, but in our community, in our world. And as Kyle mentioned earlier, it is Baptism Sunday. We are going to baptize a number of people here in just a little bit. If you've been a part of Mission Point, then you know that we are at the end of a series that we started about a month ago, in which we're talking about the church. Talking about the church. And what this is an invitation to love and serve the church the way Jesus loves and serves the church. Don't just attend church, engage the church. And this is our final week, and we've talked about what that looks like. Week one, we talked about it looks like connecting with other people, not just being an isolated, independent contractor who shows up at church and then leaves and just does your own thing. But what does it look like to connect with other believers and journey together? And so we say, get in a group, connect with other folks who gets to know you authentically, and you get to know them, and you get to encourage each other towards Jesus. We talked about what does it look like to use the unique gifts that Jesus has given us to serve the church, not just to consume, not just to take, but you have something that the church needs to thrive. The question is, are you willing to bring that in serving? And last week, we talked about generosity. We all have stuff. We all have resources that we can use to not just relieve needs, but to introduce joy into the stories of people and to fuel the mission of Jesus. Are you using your resources to give? For God so loved the world that he gave. It should be no surprise that he invites us to engage his church through our generosity. And today we want to talk about what it means to carry out his mission in the world. And man, intentionally set on a baptism Sunday to be reminded of what Jesus longs to do in and through us as we continue to live on mission. So if you're a guest, we're so glad that you are here. We are going to take a few moments to talk to the church. If you are newer to the church, we're so glad that you're here. We're going to take a few moments to speak to the church about what it looks like to live on mission. And to do that, we're going to go back, way back, to the first story that we ever looked at together as a church when we officially launched about 13 years ago. And if you've been here for a while, then you know we'll revisit this story periodically just to be reminded of what it looks like to engage the mission of Jesus Christ. And so if you have a copy of the Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. If you don't have a copy, the verses will appear up here on the screen. If you need a physical copy of the Bible, we would love to get one to you. We are looking for excuses to get the Word of God to people who desire to have it. Luke chapter 19, I'm going to start at verse 11, and we are going to read this uber funky, semi-strange, maybe a little dark of a story, and we'll pause and make observations as we work our way through it. Verse number 11. While they were listening to this, he, that is Jesus, went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Okay, so Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to lay down his life, to give his life on a cross, to pay for your sins and mine. And the buzz in the air is out of control. Everybody there knows Jesus is going to Jerusalem. And just about everybody there believes that Jesus is God's long-awaited military warrior who is going to come, march into Jerusalem, and overthrow the Roman Empire, destroy all of God's enemies, and usher the Jewish people into an era of unending, undefeatable peace. And so now this miracle worker is starting to head towards the capital city of Jerusalem. He is just a few miles away, and people are losing their minds. This is it! It's a wrap. Jesus is going to march in, is going to destroy all of our enemies, everybody who's not like us, and he's going to usher us in, and we get to win happily ever after. So people have given their bosses a piece of their mind, quit their jobs. People have left their homes. People have broken up like, it's not you, it's me. And they've chased after Jesus, believing this is the end. There is nothing left. Jesus knows what they're thinking. And in order to set their perspective right, he tells them this very funky story. Brace yourself. Verse number 12, he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him. And they sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. To which everybody there would have said, yeah, but what does it have to do with you kicking some Roman tail, Jesus? Now, unlike us, everybody who was listening to Jesus would have immediately heard the story and known exactly what Jesus was talking about based on their recent history. When Jesus was born, there was a dude by the name of Herod who was in charge, who ruled over that particular region. Well, ruled technically. Really, Rome had loaned Herod some authority with which to rule over that area, but he was still a powerful dude. At some point before Jesus was born, this cat named Herod, he went to war against a nation that was an enemy of the empire of Rome. And Herod absolutely took them down. When Caesar in Rome heard that Herod had taken out one of his enemies, he was so thrilled that he came to Herod and he said, I'm going to reward you by giving you the title king. You're not just ruling over that region, you are now the king over that area, which is why when you read the Christmas story, it refers to him as King Herod. When King Herod died, he gave over 50% of his empire to one of his sons, a crazy, insecure, power-hungry, just brutal, narcissistic character by the name of Archelaus. Archelaus. This dude was crazy and a cruel psychopath. And something that drove him even crazier was the fact that even though his dad could leave him over half of his empire, he could not leave him the title king. Only Caesar could give Archelaus the title king. And that drove him crazy that his dad was King Herod and he was just Archie. Did not like that. Did not like that. And in order for this guy to prove that he was as powerful and as significant and as relevant as his dad, he did some absolutely brutal things. Like at one point, he just executed 3,000 Jews and threw them in the temple for no reason. An absolute offense and an affront to the Jewish people to do that and then do that to the temple. And then afterwards, he canceled Passover, which is like canceling Christmas. Like no one is allowed to celebrate. By the way, the Jews would have been celebrating Passover as they were listening to Jesus tell this story. It would have probably stirred some feels inside of them. At some point, it apparently just got too much for this kid to handle. It was a little bit too extra for him, and he just couldn't take it anymore. So he decided that he was going to take his entourage, his supporters, his friends, and his family, and go with all of them on a trip to a distant country called Rome to go and see Caesar about making him king. But before he leaves, this guy, insecure as he is, he gathers 10 of his servants, probably some generals in his military, whoever, and he says to them, strict instructions, I want you to expand the borders of my territory while I'm gone. Make me more profit. And in order to help ensure that, he gives each of them an amount of money, a mina, which for us is a little bit more than $10,000. And he tells them, put this to work until I get back. Peace. We out. We're going to Rome to see the Caesar about making me king. I don't have to tell you this. The Jews hated Archie. So when they found out what he was doing, they sent a delegation to trail his caravan, and a group of about 80 Jews went behind Archelaus to make sure that Caesar wouldn't go through with this. And when that group of 80 got to Rome, they found there were about 8,000 Jews already waiting in Rome to protest this crowning. They did not want to see this guy become king, because if he is this crazy and he's this cruel before he has the crown, how much more when he has a title, king? So they go to the palace and they're outside and they're protesting like, Caesar, please don't do this. Please don't do this. But surprise of all surprises, when Archie gets into the throne room or wherever Caesar hangs out, he is shocked that some of his own family turns against him. And his nana is like, I'm sorry, bro. I came here, Caesar, to tell you, please don't do it. He is crazy, just like his dad. Mima is like, I'm sorry. His own friends actually traveled with him to say, like, no, don't do it. So when Caesar hears all of the uproar and the uprising, he's like, I can make this guy king. Sounds like he's a little crazy and his people don't want him to be king. And so he ends up just kind of giving him some no-name, useless title, like assistant to the regional manager. And then he just sends him back. Epic fail. All that to say, when Jesus starts to tell the story, everybody listening to him, they're like, we love this story. This is that great one of when that jerk Archie tried to be king. When this man of noble birth went to a distant country to try and get crowned king, and he failed. We love this story. This is one that rocks us to sleep at night. Woo! But then Jesus does what Jesus does. And he throws in a major plot twist. Verse number 50. Jesus says, he was made king, however, and returned home. I'm sorry, Jesus. Listen, you are great at miracles, but terrible at history. Because he was not made king. I'm sorry. Jesus is like, yes, he was. No, he wasn't. It's my story. And in my version of the story, he was made king. In my version of the story, Jesus is like, there was a man of noble birth and he went to a distant country to be crowned king and he was made king. They're like, no. She's like, oh, no, but yes. But, oh, you thought I was talking about Archie. Nope. I'm talking about myself. Plot twist. Because in this story, there was a man of noble birth, because I don't know if you knew, but my father is the king of creation. And I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die, but don't worry about it. I will rise victorious from the grave. And when I do, I am going to go on a trip to a distant country called heaven to see the Caesar of creation about making me officially king. I'm not talking about Archie. I'm talking about me. And oh boy, my family will call me crazy. My friends will betray me. People who walk with me will walk away. But whatever, I'm going to be made king anyway. Satan and all of his demons will wage a war and they will throw a fit. I will overcome them in the cross and in the empty grave. I will defeat that enemy empire of God, and I'm going to be made king anyway. There will be millions and millions and millions of people in the world who will resist the idea of me being king over their lives, but whatever, I am going to be made king anyway, and then I am going to come back. Jesus is talking about himself. Plot twist. Oh, but before I go, I am in fact going to gather my servants, and I'm going to give them strict instructions. Expand the borders of my kingdom. Increase the places where my reign is known. Increase the places where my name is known. And in order for y'all to pull that off, I'm going to give you a currency, a mina, and I am giving you strict orders to invest it to make sure that when I come back, my kingdom has expanded. This is exactly what Jesus does, right? This is Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. You may be familiar with this passage of scripture. Here's what it says, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them, his followers, his disciples, this uneducated, unsophisticated, non-fancy bunch. And he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm about to go up and make it official. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That's an order. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Don't just attend church. Engage its mission. I don't know if you knew this, but if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are part of that group of servants that Jesus has given strict instructions to. Go and expand the border of my kingdom. And in order to do that, I'm going to give you a currency. I'm going to give you a trust. And if there's any question what that is, it's the gospel. It's the gospel. I'm going to be crowned anyway, and I'm going to return as king. But in the meantime, I want you to go and announce to everybody that I am the Savior who is constantly looking for an excuse to freely forgive the sin of anyone who will come to me. The gospel. The gospel. And Jesus' whole point to them is, listen, it is not time for me to bring an end to everything, which is one of the scary things that I start to see in our church. Like, we are constantly looking for something or someone or some situation that is going to make everything right, and then we will live happily ever after, right? And they did the same thing with Jesus. And Jesus says to his followers, it is not time for us to put a wrap on things. It is time for you all to unwrap the gift of the gospel that I've given you so that people can experience forgiveness free of charge in me. That no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter how badly they've sinned, I will freely forgive them. I am putting this into your hands and telling you, take this out and share it with the world. It is not time for me to bring my kingdom. It is time for you to go out and invite people to be part of my kingdom. That is a direct order from your king. Expand my territory. This is why Mission Point Community Church exists. To convince a bunch of us Jesus servants that Jesus has given us this epic order, and he is going to come back, and when he does, he is going to pull his servants together and he's going to ask the question, what did you do with that assignment I gave you? What did you do with my money? What did you do with my gospel? What did you do with my order for you to offer free forgiveness of sins to the people in the world around you? When Jesus comes back, he is coming back as a reigning king to judge the world. And it's interesting that he will start with his church. He will start with his servants. And he will ask the question, what did you do with the gospel? Verse number 15. Here's how this story ends. He was made king, however, and he returned home, and then he sent for his servants. That's where he started, to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. And the first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." "Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." The second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." Again, if we had time, we would talk about this phrasing because it's beautiful. Your mina has earned. Your mina has earned. He doesn't say, "I've earned for you." He says, "Your mina has earned." I don't know if you know the power of the gospel. You don't get to decide what it brings about. You just get to invest it. And then we get to say, "Jesus, your gospel has brought life. Jesus, your gospel did that." It is not our effort and our trying and our striving and our investment skills. The currency of the gospel is good currency. If you invest it, it will earn something, always. I love the language of your mina earned. He said, "Good job, you take 5 cities." Verse 20, then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. Ha, you be thrilled, I protected it, I kept it safe, I hid it under a bushel, it was amazing. I've laid it away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow." His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit?" This is, why didn't you just do something? Just do anything. "Well, I didn't want to talk to anybody about the gospel. I didn't want to share with you because at work people may think, and I just wasn't quite sure what to do. And I'm not a seminary trained individual. And so and then I know like you are very strict with your theology." And Jesus doesn't care. "Why didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I come back, I could have collected it with interest?" And then he said to those standing by, "Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas." "Sir," they said, "he already has 10 though." And Jesus replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they do have will be taken away." This is why Mission Point Community Church was launched. When we heard that in a county of 70,000 back when we started, there were about 50,000 who may not know Jesus personally. And when we read in the Bible, Jesus saying to his church, "I am telling you, go and carry my gospel into the world." We wanted to live the kind of crazy life that said, "This is weird and it's intimidating and we're scared and we don't know exactly how to do this, but we cannot avoid what you've called us to do in your order. And we cannot look at thousands and thousands of people and just be okay with the fact that they may spend an eternity apart from you when we had the only currency, the only hope that could bring about life. When we have the offer of free forgiveness in our hands, Jesus, help that not to be us. Help us to play a part in being the kinds of servants that are investing and seeing your gospel do its work. Jesus will say, listen, I don't care about your excuses, church. I don't care how much you attended church. You ignored my direct order. Well, but my grandpa is very difficult. If you bring up anything like that, like, so, and then my workplace, right? And Jesus is like, no, I am giving you an order. And I love the story because I don't suspect that these servants were like investment experts. I love the fact that this story is about a bunch of people who just had to figure it out. He didn't tell them too many instructions, like, just go make me some more. I don't need to be an expert. But Jesus still invites me just to try it. You will be clumsy and it'll be clunky and you won't know exactly what to say. And then somebody's going to ask you a question. You're like, I don't know. I just know that Jesus freely forgave my sins and he's willing to freely forgive yours. Now, how exactly does forgiveness work? I don't know. I'm just telling you that Jesus loves you and he will forgive your sins and make you right with God. Now, when you say God, how are you using? Listen, I just deposit. I don't understand the percentages and how interest all works. Like, that's all I know, and I'm telling you what I know. And Jesus will say, well done. But Jesus, I don't think I even understand what propitiation means. Right? My gospel will do its work. Are you willing to share it with a people around you? Jesus is coming back as king. But right now, Jesus is shouting to the world as Savior, who freely forgives sins. And he's given that message to us. As his church, being a part of the church means engaging his mission and saying yes to the awkward and strange, and people look at me funny perhaps, but Lord, I want to obey your order, and I want to see the people I love and care about experience new life, free forgiveness in the person of Jesus. And when Jesus returns, he would judge his church, and then he would turn to those who stood as his enemies. And anyone who does not accept the forgiveness of Jesus is carrying their sin and is an enemy of the holy empire of heaven. And the way this story ends is terrifying. Verse number 27, but, he says, those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. The fate of everyone who does not experience Jesus as Savior, the fate of everyone who does not surrender their lives to him as King, the fate of everybody who does not have their sins freely and forever forgiven. There is not a single person in your life, church, that you want to see experience this. And yet you are the person holding the only hope they have of encountering Jesus in his forgiveness as their Savior. The question is, where do you fall in this story? Are you a servant who's like, I am trying clumsily, though it might be, to share the message of hope with the people around me? Because I want to hear Jesus say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm engaging the mission of the church. Or are you the servant who's like, I'm playing it safe. I'm not going to mess up. And in order not to, if you don't try, you don't fail. And so that's me. I'm playing it safe. And while people around me are standing on the verge of an eternity apart from Jesus, I'm playing it safe. That may be you, and I'm telling you right now, the invitation of the Holy Spirit is to step into the work of offering the gospel to the people around you. Jesus loves you, and he will freely forgive your sins if you ask him. But what about, it doesn't matter what you've done. And I know this because of what I've done, and he's forgiven me. But some of you may be sitting in this room, and you're still an enemy of Jesus. You are still carrying your own sin. And we just want to share the gospel with you. And the gospel is that it doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, how badly you've sinned, how terribly you've messed up. It doesn't matter if you're 144 years old and for 144 years you've been just doing your thing. In an instant, Jesus will forgive every sin that you have ever committed on account of his cross and his empty grave. He has paid the price and the penalty for your sin. All you need to do is say, I'm a sinner, I need your forgiveness, and I'll take it. And Jesus will make you clean. No matter who, you don't have to walk out of this room wondering, are Jesus and I cool? When he returns, what will he say to me? You can walk out of this room with assurance simply because you acknowledged you're a sinner who needs forgiveness, and Jesus will gladly and freely forgive you. In fact, we're going to put a prayer up here on the screen, and we'll leave it up here. Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness. And that is true for all of us. If any churchy person looks at you side-eyed like they haven't messed up, they're lying. We've all messed up, and we've all needed to come to Jesus and say, we're a hot mess. Would you please clean us up? Would you please forgive us? No amount of going to church, no amount of trying, no amount of striving can do it. It is only Jesus forgiving and cleaning us of our sin. Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness. And I believe that you died to pay for my sin. Because the gospel says you either pay for your sin or Jesus does. And we are pleading with you. Ask Jesus to pay for your sin. He is really good at it. And then lastly here, I turn from my sin and I receive your forgiveness. If you are willing to pray this sincerely, it doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, Jesus will forgive you in an instant, and you can walk out of this room knowing that your forever is secure. And if you're part of the church, we've got to continue to share this free forgiveness with the people in our world. Now, we will sing some really happy, victorious songs, and then this guy gets up here with a bit of a bummer of a talk. Listen, y'all, we go crazy over baptism. We lose our minds. Why? Because we are talking about 33 plus people today who've experienced the free forgiveness of Jesus. They were on their way to hell. Jesus intervened through the gospel. Someone shared the gospel with them, and they put their faith in Jesus, and Jesus has completely forgiven their sins and changed their destination to heaven forever and ever and ever. This is why our church was born. Because we wanted to see more people saying yes to Jesus and then getting baptized, to go public and make the declaration, Jesus has changed me forever. And this place loses its collective mind because this is what it is all about. There is bad news. But more than that, there is good news. Jesus is in the business of changing lives forever. And we get to celebrate with at least, well, it was 33 when we started. It's 36 now. 37? Wow, 37. Because some people in the first service said, well, I'm saying yes to that deal. And I'm jumping in on that. And we trust more of you will do that here in a moment. We lose our minds because Jesus is changing lives. And maybe one of those will be yours.
Thanks so much for tuning into today's message. We hope to see you next Sunday. We would love to personally invite you to one of our services at 9 and 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center in Warsaw Community High School at One Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe, review, and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.